Amen. St. Thomas Aquinas said that any error about creation leads to an error about God. And what he was trying to say was that in order to understand God, we first need to understand his handiwork, the blue-green planet that we inhabit, and the plethora of creatures. And the aim of this month, this is the final one of a series of three, which we've called Green Month, and the aim of this month has been to get us to think about the relationship we have as humans with our planet. It's not about making anybody feel guilty, but to get us all to think about how we're interacting with our planet, consciously or unconsciously. Because the big numbers are running against us right now. Let me just offer four. The population of the globe has doubled in my lifetime. It's currently at 7 billion. And it could reach, before it peaks, 11 billion. And that changes a lot of things. A lot of people pursuing more stuff. Carbon dioxide has reached 400 parts per million in the atmosphere. And it will go to 450 if we never burn anything else at all. We know we don't like it at 400. At 450, we're going to like it less. Most biologists think we'll lose 25 to 50% of the Earth's species in the lifetime of our current students, two of whom have come back this morning, I noticed, Dave and Lucy, well done. We're creating a threadbare Earth for our children. Oxfam reports, and this is the most staggering of all of these, really, that the richest 80 people on the globe, which would actually fit in this front quarter of the church, have more net wealth than the poorest half of the world, the poorest 3.5 billion people. It's amazing, isn't it? That's a world that's designed for trouble. And we're going to live our lives out against this topography. So my view is that the environment is the issue for our children and our children's children. It will affect food and water availability, economic stability, mass migration, conflict, and congestion. And it will require a new type of leadership. Martin Luther King, when he was faced with a different type of challenge, said, "We are faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. This is no time for apathy or complacency. This is a time for vigorous and positive action." And there are plenty of other examples like that in history. Let's take Noah, for example, who was commanded by God to take into his ark at least two of every living species in order to save them from the flood. Noah's approach was a kitchen sink policy. He threw everything he had at it. He was oblivious to the laughter and disbelief and sneering of those around him. He didn't worry about the cost. He knew it was necessary to do this work to save the diversity around him. So how is God calling us as Christians to respond to climate change? In the second of the creation stories in Genesis, in Genesis 2, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And there's two Hebrew words for work and care. One is dabad, which means serve the earth for its own sake. And the other one is samar, which means to protect the earth as one would caringly guard something valuable. It's the motto on the door of every Chicago police car. Serve and protect, in other words. Yes, we are created to look after the world, but that means service, not domination. We're called by God to be Earth's keepers, to serve it, so moved by gratitude to God that we can't help but declare the hope that lies within us, the hope of God's wonderful future in the way that we serve our planet and our neighbors. And it is important what we do, because what we do invest now will carry forward for eternity. Last week we remembered that there is a continuity of this world with the next. This world is our home, now and always will be. The Bible reminds us that at the end, this planet, this creation will be renewed and restored. There will be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, which means that what we invest in it now, the good things we do, are for eternity. Last week, I mentioned that when I was at university, I bought a mini traveler thing with the wood at the back. I don't know if any of you remember those. And outside, it looked terrible. It looked really bad. In fact, most places, you could just put your finger against the paintwork and it would go right the way through the metal, what metal there was. It was mainly rust. But inside, under the bonnet, was a Goldy reconditioned engine. So it had the engine it originally had, but it had been beautifully reconditioned. So it purred, and it went from Bristol to Coventry and back with ease, and it was absolutely wonderful. No seat belts, but a most fantastic engine that you can imagine. And that's the picture that the Bible paints in Revelation and through other parts of the Bible as well, that actually our earth will be renewed. It'll be the same thing, but it will be beautiful. It will be reconditioned, renewed by God. So what we have now, what we put in and invest in the world now, will be reconditioned and renewed. The best parts will be kept. And obviously that which is rubbish and profane and nasty will be refined away. And there are hints of this in that story we heard of Thomas and Jesus just now. The fact that Thomas is able to see, touch, and feel the resurrected Jesus, and in particular, the crucifixion wounds in his resurrected body. Jesus is the first person to be resurrected, and his body is an example of what John Warmy.
I'll go here. John Warmy, I was going to run out of batteries. So there is, in other words, Jesus had a reconditioned body himself when he was resurrected. The wounds were still there. And it could not have been easy to look at those wounds, to look at Jesus' wounds, let alone to feel them. And so too it is with the wounds of climate change. It's hard, isn't it, for us to look at drowning polar bears, calving icebergs, species dying. And that's before we talk about the direct effects some of us, or all of us, are having on some of our fellow human beings. People who are living in lands that are already tougher than ours, already facing parched soil, waist-high floodwaters, and wildfires visible from space. Injustice is hard to lock eyes with, especially when we feel we bear some responsibility. So where in a world of wounds do we find hope? So I'd like briefly to offer two pictures of hope from the Bible to finish our series. The first is the picture of the river of life, which we heard read from the book of Revelation. The source is the throne of God himself, a reminder that God is always creating, always renewing, healing, continuously, like the stream of life. And this river is giving life to creation. The river of life might be a picture of what the new earth will be like when Jesus returns, but it is also a metaphor for God's Holy Spirit, who is at work in us and in the world today. The water of this river is as clear as crystal, as pure as it was at the moment of creation. It represents a reconditioned river. It represents a recreation. And it's available to all. It flows down the middle of the great street of the city. It is civic in nature. It is for the whole city. We can all tap into the river of life. And it causes trees of life to grow along its banks, producing fruit each month. The seasons have become dependable once again in this picture. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. The fruit is not just for nutrition, but for healing, restoration, recreation. Our job is to tap into the river of life, whose source is God. We drink from the river of life and eat from the trees of life. This morning and for the whole of our eternal lives, we can be reformed by God. We can imbibe his values, take on his character, receive his energy, so that we can offer hope to a groaning world. Energy for healing and recreation in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the second picture is the Sabbath. To appreciate the second picture, we probably should spend 3 or 4 days in silence in the presence of the Holy Spirit. One day maybe in the forest, one night in the field gazing at the stars, another night on the shore of the sea. When did we last do something like this? Sabbath rest is built into the fabric of the economy, God's economy. Life on earth goes better when we observe the rhythms God has built into creation. Jesus observed the Sabbath and regularly rested. He talked about fallow years in farming. Intentional rest and nurture of creation does us good and helps us resist the relentless exploitation that drives much of our society. All creation needs Sabbath rest and rejuvenation. It comes when we value what we have, when we live lives with thankful hearts, when we say, I have enough, when we relinquish our expectation of perpetual growth. Sabbath says that all may have what they need: health, education, shelter, work, family, faith and community, without the need to plunder the planet. So in conclusion, those two pictures remind us that we are the church and we're in the business of hope. Together we form the body of Christ, through which God is at work in the world, through which all things are possible. As people of the resurrection tasked with tending God's garden, we can provide leadership to navigate humankind away from apathy and despair towards hope and vitality. This church can play a leading role in restoring creation, recreation. We can inspire change. So this Sunday, let's start a conversation in this community. Chat with somebody over coffee. What can we do as a church, as families, as individuals? The ideas can be really small. I noticed the other day that when the two Johns, Dickinson and Mitchell, put a new gate between the vicarage and the church, it's a beautiful gate, and they left a little circular gap in the gate at the bottom. And I asked them what it was for, and they said, well, that's so that the hedgehogs can get through, because otherwise there's a wall about 60 or 70 metres with no gap in it. The ideas can be medium-sized, like helping us ensure that when we redevelop this church, as we're hoping to do in the next couple of years, that it will be green. Or maybe forming a green team here at St Mary's. We're hoping to find a group of people who would like to keep us honest when it comes to the environment and the way we use this church, the way we behave as a church. Or it can be really large, of course, the ideas, like praying and campaigning nationally and internationally for climate action. So before we pray, I'd quite like to ask us just to talk to the people around us a little bit, see if we can come up with a few ideas of what we could do as a church. And Matt's very kindly been tasked with writing them down, as he did in the first service. And then we'll kind of publish those and have a bit of a think about how they work. And if we manage to form a green team, they can be looking at some of these things. So just want to talk to your neighbours just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll collect some ideas together. Thanks.